Our precious Lord, we thank you for this privilege of gathering here together in your name. We have only one desire, Lord, and that is that you and you alone will be glorified in our midst, that every heart will be drawn to you, every eye focused upon yourself, and that you alone will be the focus of our praise. So we commit this morning's time of ministry into your hands and pray, Lord, that you will glorify your great name. Give to us, O Lord, attentive hearts, understanding ears, perceptive minds, but above all, devoted spirits that will be able, O Lord, to live under the control of your Spirit and be taught by him, being led by your Holy Spirit into all truth. Bless everyone here, I do pray, so that every heart will be drawn to you. Once again, we ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. By the way, I also would like to ask your forgiveness for those of you that I had to greet so far in a great hurry, because just saying hello, and then somebody else is waiting to say hello, so I have to turn away and say hello to somebody else, and that makes one's greetings rather superficial. And I ask your forgiveness if I have been very, hasty in just saying hello to you. I hope that we will not be so rushed on some other occasion sometimes in saying hello. Well, today we come to our last message in the camp, and what is the subject about today, anyway? ablaze. I hope we're all aware of today's subject. I was listening to our first speaker, who expressed his concern for the poor fellow who was supposed to preach the last message. And, he was rather concerned that as a result of the efforts of this last speaker, the fire department might need to be called out. Well, I thought, this man has faith. Praise the Lord. He expects results. Because if there were no results, there would be no fire. And there's no fire, you don't need the fire department. So I appreciate his faith as well as his humor. Well, we are on to a very important subject. I asked you what our subject is today, not because I didn't know, but I wondered whether you knew. Sometimes at the end of a camp, you might have lost your concentration. So, we are now coming into the last days, and I think that fire is going to be ever more a rather frequent topic that will come up in the last days. It seems that fire characterizes or is a mark of the last days. But let's ponder again. We talked in the first message about being awake. Then the second one was concerning the matter of arising. I don't know whether you understood either of those points. If you don't, then it makes my job a little bit more difficult today. But we'll see how we get on. But you may feel that having talked about waking up, which is difficult enough in a camp, especially if you talk till 2 o'clock in the morning and have to get up at 7. And of course, if you don't awake, you can't arise. So that comes the extra effort that sometimes even when you're awake, it's hard to get up. But now we are going to take this whole thing further when we have difficulty enough getting up. And then come on to this rather far-fetched subject about being ablaze. Maybe we should draw the line somewhere, because this thing about being ablaze seems to suggest that we are going to be on fire. And being on fire, what exactly does that mean? Are the camp organizers wanting us to, you know, become human torches of some sort, to be on fire. What exactly is all this supposed to mean? Are we not getting a little bit fanatical here? We are beginning to lose our cool. North Americans like to say, hey, it's cool. They don't like to say it's hot. It's not hot to be cool, or not cool to be hot. I'm not sure which one it is. Have you heard of the expression? Oh, it's cool. I've been figuring out what's so cool. We live in Canada, we are cool all the time. I mean, right now in Canada, the temperature in winter can reach minus 20 degrees. Nobody has to tell us about being cool. And so I don't quite know what is so wonderful about being cool. I've never figured this one out yet. Maybe for those people living in down in the south somewhere, it's nice to be cool. For us, I think it's nice to be warm. Being hot is even better. But being ablaze might be going a bit too far. We are always told something about the medium way, the zhong yong, the medium path, the balance and all this stuff. It's so important to be balanced, you know. I'm criticized sometimes for being not very balanced, and I'm very happy about that. I'm not at all afraid to be regarded as a radical or whatever. In an age when everybody wants to be average, I'm not so afraid of being a little bit different from average. What's so great about being average? The other day, Helen, my wife, by the way, I suppose you all know who my wife is it? Oh, I think glad that some people know who my wife is. My wife drew my attention to somebody's t-shirt. And on the t-shirt was written, "It's boring to be normal." And she said, "You see that?" And I said, "Wow, that is good. I like that." Everybody wants to be normal. You don't want to be ablaze. You're going to be regarded as a nutcase. You know, you're regarded as a fanatic. You're not balanced. You're abnormal. You know? And everybody thinks it's so dignified to be balanced. Well, just look here in this direction and you will see a nutcase. Somebody who's not that afraid to be abnormal, whatever that means. It's very boring to be normal. How many boring people you know? They're so normal. I like to talk to abnormal people, you know. They're very interesting. They can be irritating, but they're very interesting. So you're going to say, what are you trying to teach us this morning? How to be abnormal, right? Well, in a sense, yes. To be human torches, right? Well, that's what Nero did to the Christians. You heard about the Emperor Nero? one of the emperors during the time of the early church. He had great fun persecuting Christians. He thought that putting Christians to the arena to feed a few lions was quite entertaining for his people. But one day he thought of a better idea. You know, since Christians like to be ablaze, why not set them ablaze? You know, let's give them what they really want, you know. You really want it? We'll set you ablaze. So what did he do? He took some Christians and he dipped them in something called bitumen, some form of tar or other. And so being soaked in this thing made them rather easy to burn. So once he had dipped them in this stuff, then he put them up in a nice high place where the citizens of Rome can see these blazing Christians. And then he set them to light and made torches out of them. How would you like that, huh? Like to be ablaze? It'll make you literally into a torch. Is that what we want? Maybe not what we want, but that's what we are called to. So maybe you've had enough of this message at this point and you can find something else less dangerous to listen to. Well, as a matter of fact, that's more or less what being ablaze really is. I don't mean literally that, you know, like some monk, you have to pour gasoline over your head and then light yourself with a match. We want to do something more enduring, more significant than that. But being ablaze is, of course, what that means, to be on fire. The Bible gives us the picture that we are to be lights in the world. Now, a light, I'm sure you know what a light is. In those days, and you know that a light was something that had a little container, an oil lamp. This little container was made of clay or porcelain, whatever, usually just cheap clay, hardened clay, and you put a wick inside. And of course, they put olive oil to soak the wick with. Notice, soak. And then they light the wick. And in this way, you have a fire. And that's how you have light. Now, every household in Israel in those days was lighted by means of this kind of lamp, which was simply a wick burning in the oil. Now, when a wick burns, it burns up, of course. Slowly, you have to keep pulling out the wick because it's burning away. And the oil is also being consumed. Now, if we are to be the light of the world, then that means we are like these lamps, like a wick, soaking in the oil. What is the oil? I think you know what it symbolizes in the Bible. Olive oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. To be anointed is to be having some oil, usually olive oil, put on your forehead. And that symbolizes the receiving of the Holy Spirit. A Christian then is like this light. He receives the Holy Spirit. He is a vessel. And his life is like that wick. So outside is your body, the vessel. Inside is the wick, your spirit. And God lights that light when you come to him with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And there is light. There is no light without fire. Something has to burn. Even neon lights burn. That's why they burn out. They burn at the cooler temperature, but they burn all the way anyway. But in those days, there were no such things as neon lights. So when the Bible speaks of light, it means that which burns. If you are not ablaze, you don't give out any light. It's as simple as that. I don't want to speak on very profound things, but as simple as that. And we are called to be light. If you don't function as a light, you are not functioning as a Christian. But the only way you function as light is to burn. I hope that's clear enough. Now, of course, when we talk about burning, we think of zeal, of fire, of zeal. And of course, I could have made my work very easy today as a preacher, simply to tell you stories. Stories are very entertaining. Just tell one story after another. At the end, you're not quite sure what was the connection of all the stories, but at least you were entertained for that period of time. I'm not here to entertain anyone, and therefore I make my work a lot more difficult. You see, I could entertain you by simply telling you a lot of stories about those people who were ablaze, who were on fire for God, who were a light in the world, shining brightly and drawing many people to him. I'm sure you heard of John Sung, right? How many people haven't heard of John Sung here? Oh, just one or two haven't heard of John Sung. That's all right. You'll hear about him now for a moment or two. Well, John Sung, of course, was described as a flame for God. A flame for God, burning for him brightly. And he burnt out very fast. He died when he was just in his early 40s. I think he was 41, 42, he died. He burnt out completely. Now, zeal can do that to you. You need to have a lot of wisdom to have zeal. And people like me who don't have too much wisdom in some respects as far as saving one's own body is concerned, and that's why you see me hobbling around. I'm almost a physical wreck by now. But zeal has the way of burning you out. There is a burnout in the bad sense, and there's burnout in the good sense. But nobody likes burnout in any sense. Well, John Song burnt out. By 42, he died. It seems to me I was going the same direction. You see, radicals, they don't have too much balance, you know. John Song was not a balanced man. He was one of these nutcases that I like to talk to. Unfortunately, he was a bit before my time, so he died before I even became a Christian, so I missed the chance to get to know him. But he was no moderate man. He was no normal, boring person. He was one of these abnormal but burning Christians. Well, he was from the province of Fujian, which actually my father came from too. And he studied in the United States, where he took a doctorate in chemistry. And having attained a doctorate in chemistry, he promptly abandoned it, because in the meantime, he heard God's call to serve him, to serve God. And so he abandoned his doctorate and what it could bring. He was actually offered the chair, that means basically the head of the Department of Chemistry in the University of Nanking. But he declined and went out to preach the gospel, roaming around the whole of China, speaking his unintelligible Chinese, because of course he spoke Chinese with a so heavy a Hokkien accent that nobody could understand what he was saying. So even within China, he needed an interpreter wherever he went. And of course, he was notorious for his impatience with his interpreters. And you see, he was a rather fiery character, in any case, in more senses than one. He was ablaze in many senses. He was famous for his preaching, for doing all kinds of rather odd things, something which I haven't tried to copy, of course, such as jumping off the pulpit. Of course, if I get too excited and jump off the pulpit today, don't be too surprised. I might decide that the time has come to imitate John Song. Other times he came in wearing his cheongsam, you know, his changsan, all dirty, in a filthy condition, because he wanted to illustrate how filthy is the sins in which we live and why we needed God's cleansing. And he did all these strange things, you know. But the Lord used him, and many, many people turned to him, turned to the Lord through him. A flame for God he was. And he burnt out. But he accomplished more in the short time in which he preached than many preachers and pastors have accomplished in very long lifetimes. In fact, they accomplished next to nothing. Because of what? The lack of fire. No fire, no light. Please remember that. When I talk about being ablaze, we are not talking about an optional extra in the Christian life. We are talking about a fundamentally necessary element of the Christian life. No fire, no light, no Christian witness. You fail to function as a Christian. And I'm afraid the church has too many people who have no fire. If everyone in the church had even a small fire, the light of the church will shine out into the darkness of this world such as will draw many, many people to the Lord. Do you have fire? Are you ablaze? Now, I'm going to try not to entertain you with a lot of these examples, because I could spend the whole morning telling you stories of people who gave up doctorates and so on to serve the Lord. In fact, I know quite a few people who, like John Song, gave up their academic training, their doctorates and this and that. I know a dear pastor in New Jersey, still good friends that we are, Pastor Xu, and I think some of our co-workers also know him or know about him. He preached in one or two of our camps in Canada. He had a doctorate in chemistry, just like John Song. And he also gave that up. And he too has served the Lord very faithfully and is still serving the Lord very faithfully. There are many such people, many such people. I know quite a number of people who have given up their doctorates in physics or or medicine or whatever to serve the Lord. There is one person, though, I don't know anybody like him. I think he's the only person with 3 earned doctorates. You know anybody with 3 earned doctorates? I haven't heard of anyone with 3 earned doctorates. I don't know how many years you have to study to collect all these doctorates, and for what purpose, I'm not so sure either. Well, he had a doctorate in medicine. He had a doctorate in theology, totally different subjects. And he had a 3rd doctorate in music. Now, it's easy perhaps to collect doctorates in your own one subject, but 3 totally different doctorates is not something easy to do. And he wrote 2 books in theology, both of which are still, as far as I know, in print today, and he lived at the beginning of this century. One book was about the study of the life of Jesus. The other was about the mysticism, as he calls it, the mysticism of Paul. Both are very important books. In other words, he didn't just write something that, you know, for a doctoral degree that nobody wants to read, because most people never read a doctoral thesis. It's not worth reading. Either it's too specialized or it's of no general interest. I'm talking, of course, about the well-known person called Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer was outstanding in these things. He wrote his doctorate in music on the music of Bach. He was an accomplished organ player. He played very well for concerts as well. So he did not just do those things at average, so-called normal standard. He was extraordinary. He excelled in everything he did. And what did he do? Well, having collected all his 3 doctorates, he went out to serve the Lord as a missionary doctor in some backwater in Africa that nobody had ever even heard of. He went to minister the gospel to the black people in some out-of-the-way place, some small place in Africa. So if I want to keep on telling you, I can tell you many of these cases. But is God impressed with degrees? I think not. Is he concerned with how many degrees we gave up? I think not. There is nothing more valuable that anybody can give than one's life. What he wants is not our degrees, no matter how many we have or none, whatever, doesn't matter to him. You know, human beings are impressed with degrees. You think God is? I don't think he cares one bit what your degree is. Your knowledge in whatever subject you study is so small, so little, so minute. A small fraction of his creation that, frankly, he is not in the least impressed with a little bit we know. Do you think a doctorate is more valuable than a bachelor's degree in God's sight? I think not. Do you think a doctor's degree is worth more than a primary school diploma as far as God is concerned? I think not. The difference of ignorance between one and the other from the point of view of God is very, very little. To be ablaze is not just the sacrifice of certain degrees. That's not to say it has no value. But it is not that. It has to do with the offering up of our lives. Think of Uncle Su, as we call him, from China. I think some of you from the 7th team will remember that I invited him to come and share about his life. Well, he never had a chance to do a doctorate. His son has gotten a doctorate lately, but he never had a chance to study a doctorate. Why? Because he married as a young man, and 3 days after he got married, he was arrested. He didn't even have a chance to enjoy his married life. And he spent 21 years in the hard labor camp. And he said, well, I went in as a young man into the hard labor camp, and I came out a middle-aged man. The best years of his life, his life were offered up to God. You think that's valuable than two or three doctorates, or five doctorates for that matter? Certainly not. You get your doctorates, you're the one who gets the glory, not God. But he who humbly offered up his life in the labor camp where he nearly died, and he shared this point with some of us, gave up the joys of a married life. He needed only deny the Lord a bit and he could have gotten on with his married life, maybe with his education. But the young man was thrown into hard labor camp for no other crime than refusing to deny his Lord, determined to remain faithful even unto death. Well, these are the accounts, but let me get now on with the matter of taking you more behind these stories to the principles by which these people work, the principles that are taught in the scriptures. Because unless we understand the principles, we don't know how to function. I've already mentioned the first point. Zeal, or being ablaze, has to do with being burnt up. Because unless you burn up, you don't give out light. And that, brothers and sisters, is the reason why there are so few lights in the church, because you don't want to be burnt up. You want to get this and get that and receive this and receive that. You want to take in, but burning up is giving out. You're being burned away. It is to be sacrificed. That's what it is. Are you prepared to be sacrificed? How hard do you try? I hear in the churches all the time the need, they want more training, more this, more that, always more. And that's all good. But you want more to do what with it? You want more oil. Why do you want more oil if you don't want to burn? Oil is for burning. If you drink too much of it, you'll get fat. You get fat, you're going to fall asleep. And when you fall asleep, you can't get up. And so you can't burn. If you misuse the gifts of the Spirit, in other words, it will not do you any good. It'll do you harm. So the first point we must understand, to be ablaze is to burn. And burn, as any fire does, will consume you. It will eat you up. But I got to tell you about another fire. There are two kinds of fire, as far as the scripture is concerned. Did you know that? There is the fire within your being, and the fire outside your being. What is the fire outside? It's the fire that burns you. It's the fire of persecution. So you burn inside and you burn outside. You really have a double blessing here. Very double blessing. That's the other reason why many Christians don't want to burn, because they want to avoid the fire, the outside fire of persecution. If you can burn inside nice and peacefully like a Christmas candle, that's fine too, but you're not going to burn like some nice Christmas candle. Because be sure of this, anyone on fire for God will be met with another fire of the world, the fire of persecution. You are going to have double burning. That's why there are two basic meanings of fire in the Bible. Read it and you will see. Now, this is not a Bible study, so I'm not going to give you lists and lists of references. I'll just mention the facts, and those who want to check them are most welcome, and in fact you should do so. Can you face persecution? Have you faced any? When John Sung decided to throw away his doctorate and refuse the chair of chemistry at University of Nanjing, His father, who was a Christian, was very, very upset with him. He felt the price was much too high. Serve the Lord, yes. Serve as a professor, why not? How many Christians like to reduce the cost of their ministry and they call it tent making? Sounds wonderfully good. They should read what kind of tent making Paul was engaged in and not try to misuse the term here. Paul was out there preaching the gospel while he was tent making. Tent making is not you sit there comfortably and give what you don't need of your salary to the church. We know how to compromise. We are masters at compromise. We find ways to avoid the fire. And who is going to burn you when you're a professor of this and that? You're very, very respectable. And nobody wants to get, you know, to try and persecute you because you have the position to hit back and hit back hard. Oh, we know how to protect ourselves. Remember this, what the Lord said, blessed are you when people persecute you. We don't want this kind of blessing, do we? Now, I don't think you like any of the blessings. If you look at the Beatitudes, we all like to talk about the Beatitudes, look at them. Once you really understand what the nature of those Beatitudes are, I don't think you want any. Blessed are the poor. You like to be poor? No. I like to be rich. Oh, so what about the Beatitude? Never mind. I like the part which says poor in spirit only. I just like to put in the words in spirit, you know. We spiritualize the whole thing and we can forget about poverty. By the time you understand what poor in spirit means, you'll realize that the difference between poor and poor in spirit is not that great. Of course, there is nothing glorious just about being poor. But those who are poor in spirit are those who also choose poverty. I won't go into that now, but I'm simply saying that you will soon realize that the only way you can swallow the Bible, swallow the New Testament, without going ablaze, without catching fire, is first you dilute the whole thing. You put in enough dilution, the thing won't catch fire. The Word of God is the Word that comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is fire. His word is fire. You swallow that and it will set you alight. It's very dangerous to study the Bible. Sometimes I wonder what they do in Bible schools. They come out with no fire. They went in with fire and came out with no fire. You wonder what exactly did they do inside there. Well, I have some idea, having wandered through the corridors of those places. I've had people who have asked me to be their advisor when they go into the seminary and ask me, what should I look out for when I go into the seminary? I say, my dear friend, I'll be satisfied that you keep the fire you have now when you come out of the seminary. They look at me and said, well, that's very negative thinking. I said, don't take me at my word. You tell me 1 year from now. And 1 year from now, the brother calls me and said, now I know what you mean. I've been struggling to keep what fire I still have. By the time they got their degree, there isn't any fire left to talk about. And people say, I'm very negative about seminaries. I am. I'm sorry. Because I walked through those places myself. I should know what I'm talking about. And I have counseled others. And I've been with those who have gone in and come out without the fire. But the word of God should set you on fire. So there must be something wrong when somebody goes in with fire and comes out without it. You wonder what was going on in there, don't you? People wish I would just shut up and say nothing about all of this. I'm sorry. They can criticize me all they like, but I will speak the truth. No matter what the consequence. You see, that's one of the results of being a nutcase, you know. You never care what anybody says about you. You don't care whether people think you're a nice guy or a bad guy. You'll hear a lot of bad things about me. Just go around the world. In fact, there's no place in the world you can go where somebody hasn't heard about me already, the bad guy. Yeah, some of our co-workers went as far as Costa Rica. You know where Costa Rica is? I think most of you wouldn't be able to find it on a map. Huh? Your geography must be very good if you know where Costa Rica is. Somewhere in Africa? Oh, wonderful. We have some geographical expert here who can tell us where it is. I had to study the map because I knew it was somewhere in Central America, but which of these countries, I couldn't recall. If you asked me to pinpoint it, I had difficulty. Now, surely in a place like that, nobody has ever heard of Eric Chang, right? Well, wrong. Oh dear, I thought I was going to go there for a nice, peaceful, quiet time where nobody knows me and I can slip into the water somewhere in the beach for a little rest. And behold, they've all heard about the bad guy over there. Well, of course, that's not entirely fair because there was someone against me and there was someone for me. So it seems that I am one of those people who divide everybody. Somewhat a bit like what the Lord Jesus said, do not think I came to bring peace in the world, but I came to bring a sword. And that's not the kind of thing we want to talk about at Christmas. We'll get back to our message here. So, the first point, I've dwelt some time on this. The fire will burn. But worse than that, worse from the human point of view, is that the fire of persecution will attack you as well. And then when you talk about that, people say you have a mentality of being persecuted. Well, let me tell you, I don't enjoy persecution, but it doesn't scare me either. I've lived with it much of my life. It doesn't bother me too much. So I don't have any martyr mentality. So the point here is, you need to understand, when you are true to the Lord, you will be attacked. Don't think that being a Christian means everybody says nice things about you. Remember the warning of the Lord Jesus. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. That means to say nobody wants to persecute you. Nobody wants to attack you. Nobody wants to slander you. And there is something wrong with you. Strange, isn't it? We thought if you're a good guy, everybody likes you. It doesn't work like that in the Christian life. That is the reason there is so little fire in the church. That is the basic fundamental reason. Let me move quickly to my second point. And the second point is that this fire, I hope is clear to you now, but I have to stress it strongly, is that this fire is not for a few select people like John Sung or some other outstanding name that you might have heard of. This fire involves every person. And that has been implied in my first point already, that we are all called to be lights in the world. We saw that that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus has another very enigmatic statement. Enigmatic simply means very difficult to understand. That is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 49, which I am not going to expound today. It will take me the whole of this morning session to expound it. Mark 9, 49, the Lord Jesus made this remarkable and rather strange statement. Everyone, no exceptions, everyone will be salted with fire. So if you hope to escape the fire, you will be mistaken. Nobody escapes the fire. You either have the fire of the Holy Spirit now, or you're going to face the fire of God's final judgment at the end. Fire is something that every person will meet. If you have the fire now, you live. If you have the fire in the day of judgment, you die. Fire destroys. Either it purifies you now, or it destroys you in the end. You take your choice. You can stay free of the fire now. You can live as a Christian that gives out no light. And I wouldn't like to be in your shoes on that day. When the Lord Jesus said, you've been a Christian all your life, have you? Did you shine? Were you on fire? Did the Holy Spirit set you ablaze? If your answer is no, You gave no light. You were simply darkness in the church, where no darkness belongs. For darkness belongs in the world, not in the church. If you were darkness in the church, you were stumbling other people. The very fact that there's no light in you is a disgrace already to the gospel. It is a disgrace. I speak plainly. I don't make friends by my speech. I speak as a servant of God. And I say it again, if there is no fire in your life, there is no light. And if there is no light, you are a disgrace to the name of Jesus. This was the reason why I didn't want to become a Christian. For years and years, I never wanted to become a Christian, because the Christians I met, frankly, disgusted me. They disgust me. I said, these are Christians? If these are Christians, I never want to be a Christian. They stumble me. God had to do an amazing work in order to turn me around. And that's what I shared in my testimony. Not the other day, but in the first part of my testimony. Let me say it again. The Lord Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt purifies. God is going to purify His creation. God is a holy God, and He doesn't want anything filthy in His creation. He will either deal with it now, or He will deal with it later. You can take your pick, which one you want. But if you let Him deal with you now, you will be saved, because that purifying fire will save you. But if He deals with it later, you will perish. That is the fire of hell. The fire of hell, which will burn away all filth. God must keep His creation pure. What's your choice? So fire concerns every person. But if we narrow it down to the Christian life, we have a verse such as that in Romans 12:1, where it says, Paul is appealing to the Roman Christians and says, I appeal to you, brethren, that you offer up yourselves, your bodies, specifically your bodies,